the 7th chapter. This is about a gift for a mom. This is actually where we are as we're making our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we are just here at this point today, and it so happens to be Mother's Day. I did not plan that. It's just here we are. Luke chapter 7, at verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Lord, we just come to you once more as we pause before coming to your word, realizing it is not a man-made thing. We're not just going to toss good ideas around here. These truths are given to us from heaven because heaven wants us to know. Lord, the things that happened as you walked on this earth. So, Holy Spirit, we just ask you to speak to our hearts, speak to our lives. Again, Lord, we pray for our government, for those in authority over us. Pray that your will may be done, even in those leaders' lives that do not acknowledge you, may it have nothing to do with you. But, Lord, you're the King of all ages. You sit on the throne of the universe, and you can turn the king's heart in every direction that you desire. And so, Lord, for the sake of your name, for the sake of we as your people, the church in North America, in the United States, for your glory and your word, we pray for those over us. May they fit into your plans, your schedules, your doing, for you are sovereign. And Lord, our very lives, we come to you knowing that you know us better than anyone else and you love us more than anyone else. And so, Lord, do what you're doing in our hearts, in our lives, that would be for our good, that would be for your glory. And thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing, maybe things we are not even aware of at this present time. Would you just have your desire and have your way? And Lord, we remember those with some serious physical needs. And I think of our brother Ray, who's in the hospital still in Rapid City. Thank you for the measure of improvement that he's making. Lord, would you continue to touch his body, to touch his lungs, to grant him health and healing for his good, Lord, for his family. We pray for the Burroughs. We pray for them at this time of loss in Suzanne's family, for your mercy and grace in their lives as they face this Lord, would you give your comfort, give your reality that you are the one who we will see overcomes death. And Lord, for our brother Scott, we just remember him again. Pray your blessing upon him. For whatever's going on, Lord, you know you are the great physician, for your mercy and power there in his physical body for his good. Lord, thank you again for your tender compassion to us. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Where would we be and what would we be apart from the grace of God? Thank you, Lord. Just pray these things again in Jesus' name. Amen. It's quite a picture that's presented here. Jesus has left Capernaum and he's made his way to Nain. It's a place that's some miles away. It's not a short distance. Some scholars believe it's even about 20 miles, but they did a lot of walking back then and made their way to this actually small place. And one writer, pastor, has said that when you get the picture of this, it's almost like a collision is happening. And he looks at that because, as the scripture says, Jesus is coming in close to the city gates, and there's a large crowd with him, verse 11 at the end, coming in. His disciples, a large crowd. And then you have this procession, this funeral procession, where a dead body is being carried kind of on a stretcher. And it says open coffin, but it's not like a coffin of ours. May have been sides to a box, simple, but it's just they're carrying him along. The procession is going out, and there's a large crowd there as well. And the two crowds meet each other in this, if you can get that type of picture. And the thought was, it's quite a collision, because you have a procession of death with loss coming out, and you have a procession of the author of life coming in. The one who, just in this chapter in Capernaum, with his word, not even near to, but just with his word, had healed a Roman centurion's servant. Just say the word. And so the author of life meets a procession of death. One writer said, at the time of his doing his first funeral, and I won't get onto mine, that's a long story, it was quite a challenge, first funeral. But he went into the scripture to kind of study how did Jesus do funerals, and he discovered that Jesus never did a funeral. But here, he interrupted one, which is exactly what happens. And so you have this picture. It says city in the New King James. You might have town. It is more like a small town. It is more like Manville with about 20 extra people. Because in the town of Nain, there's maybe around 200 or so. And so when there is a death in the town, you just immediately assume everybody knows everybody. And it's a small town. Everybody also knows everybody else's business as well. Not just who they are. But that's why it says there's a crowd. Could have been most of the town with her coming out. So it's quite a picture that's being given here. Now, the scripture describes, Dr. Luke describes, as Jesus was coming near, verse 12, a dead man's carried out, the only son of his mother, and then he says, and she was a widow. A doubly sad situation. See, back then there was no welfare, no stamps, food stamps, any kind of stamps, nothing of that. Through the sons, that if the parents lived to old age and if the father should pass away, through the sons, they would take care of the mother. That's just simply the way it was. That was society. And so Dr. Luke calls to account that she's a widow, she's lost her husband, and so all she has is her son, and for whatever reasons, she has now lost her son as well. Only son, no reference to any other children. She is by herself. What a doubly sad circumstance. A widow who loses her son. So the scenario, now to the picture, you can add audio to it. And you can hear the weeping, you can hear the crying, you can hear the expressions of grief, heart-wrenching grief, especially to the mom. Hey, this is not looking like a very good Mother's Day sermon so far. But that was the picture of what was going on. So if you could just, as a mother, as a widow, and there goes your support, except for your son, and then he dies too. And so a crowd who are there positive, celebrating with Jesus, I mean, they just saw or heard of an amazing miracle the day before, and they're just upbeat, meets the crowd of grief. So no wonder one pastor writer called it, what a collision to happen. So you have this. Now in a sense, death speaks to us all. Hebrews 9:24 says, it is destined to man. Mankind wants to die. We die once. It's unless the Lord comes quickly or does something different, we will live out our lives and then just die. That's what the scripture says. Romans 5, verse 12. Sin entered the world, and death through sin came on the scene, became part of the experience of us, death. 1 Corinthians 15:56, that sting of death is sin. That's interesting. It does not say the sting of sin is death, even though it's through sin that death came. It does not say the sting of sin is death, as if it's the final. It's the sting of death is sin. That death reminds us that there's something incredibly faulty in the system that we have now. And it has a bitterness to it that we just cannot. It has a sting to it that we cannot get away from. The sting of death, sin. So with this, there's a picture of a lot more going on here. But we have the compassion of Jesus. And so he's coming in, they're coming out. I do not know where she is in the procession of what's happening, but she may be one of those who are leading or just behind the stretcher, sort of bier, B-I-E-R, that's going on. The only son. When the Lord saw her, verse 13, compassion. Since Hebrews 4:15 says, puts it in a negative sense, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So let's put that in a positive way. We have a great high priest, capital H, capital P, writing to Jewish Christians. We have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities in that sense. He's not just an out there type of high priest God whom we have in Christ. He knows our hearts. So it says he had compassion on her when he saw this, because he knew what was going on. He had compassion and said to her, "Do not weep." Now, at such a funeral, and that's why I wanted to take some time to set the picture, if somebody come along and said, "Well, don't cry," you'd be going, "What's this guy saying? I mean, what's the matter here? Come on." Because he's saying to her, "Don't cry." It's like that's all she has left in the breaking of her heart. If I said to you, "Don't cry," you'd be going, "What's with him?" But Jesus can say, "Do not weep," because he has more in mind. And he does. We see his power. Verse 14, he came and touched the coffin, the open coffin. Those who were carrying, stood still. We have no idea what their knowledge of Jesus is at this time, but he's at the head of all these people. And we don't know what they know about him. No, he doesn't have any particular glow around him. He just comes up and touches it after saying to the widow, "Do not weep." And they stop. And then he speaks. And so the same voice that says in Genesis, "And he spoke, and it was done." It says in the Psalms, "He commanded, and it stood fast." And God said, "Let there be." And God, in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God, the Hebrew term for God, which is plural in nature. Plural. In essence, God, but a plural term for God. In the beginning, God created. So we go through the scripture later and we find out in the Proverbs that the Spirit of God was there as well in creation. And then we find out later on in the Gospels that Jesus was there too. As a matter of fact, all things were made through him, and without him, there was nothing made that has been made, John says in chapter 1. And so, in the beginning, God created. So we have the same one who was at there in creation, involved, active, and he spoke, saying to the dead man, there's only so many times that Jesus actually raised someone from the dead. It's maybe three, maybe four. Here's one of them. "Young man, I say to you," remember Lazarus in the tomb. "Young man, I say to you, arise," and we see his power. The one whom Scripture, who calls himself in John's Gospel, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Young man, I say to you, arise." And so the dead, the one who was dead, sat up and began to speak. Pretty impressive. Pretty amazing. And so after that, there's a celebration. Fear came upon all, and they think in the Old Testaments of the prophets, because that's their scope. That's for their perspective. "A great prophet has risen among us." Maybe like the prophets of old, maybe like Elijah or Elisha of old. A great prophet, or even God, has visited his people. And they spread the word. So it's quite a celebration, because the funeral had been turned into, let's have a party. Great rejoicing. So there's a celebration. So that's kind of the story of it, but there's something else in this I want to bring out. And so we have quite a gift for a mom, because it says, and he, Jesus, presented him, the young man, to her. He presented him to her. "Here you are." quite a present for a day in a life of a mom. Quite a present, quite a gift. But there's something else in this that I was struck with, and I don't know if I've just, you know, these parts of the life of Jesus, sometimes in our existence, oh yeah, well, Jesus did this, that's good. Did it ever strike you? Maybe not. Hopefully it'll strike you now. That Jesus did all this without asking anybody's permission. Wow. Thank you. He didn't ask permission for any of this. It was coming out. He was coming in. He said to her, "Do not weep." Simply stopped. They stopped. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And before that, he had not said a thing. But he did not ask anyone if it was okay to do this. So what's the point in that? Well, I think there's a tie-in to this, to the very sovereignty of God. And that's why I wanted to put the picture of it at the start, in which Jesus was in Capernaum, he had just done a miracle, and then they are making their way some miles, a good walk, and just at the time that they're coming in, and he's got all these disciples and then crowd, just at the time they're coming into the gates of the city to enter in, there is coming a funeral procession out at that exact moment. The sovereignty of God. So did Jesus Christ know about this? I think he did. I need to get there. And just at a walk, since the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, just at a walk to get there, at exactly the right moment. There's someone there who's going to need my help. They don't know it, but they do. And so I will be there at the right time to help them. Now, the question becomes after that, what's the right time? Because in other times, especially with Lazarus, where the sisters said, "Lord, you could have been here before. You could have been here ahead of time. And then you could have just healed Lazarus and he wouldn't have died on us." But he did. And so here, at the right time, but the right time in the sovereignty of Jesus is when the young man's already dead, is when the tears have already begun to flow, is when the hurt has already started. Who knows how long? But in that culture, not much longer, because they just didn't embalm and keep them for days. It was pretty soon that they would have a funeral. But that was all done. So Jesus, rather than getting there earlier, let it all take its course. He let it all happen. And then he showed up at exactly the right time to do what he did. Isn't that strange? Sometimes in our lives, God lets us go through hardships. He lets us go through extremely tough times. Here was a time, that's why I wanted to say, I mean, this is doubly bad. She has now lost it all. Doesn't say whether she's got even any relatives or anyone else. She is, in essence, by herself. Bless you. We're a family-friendly church here. And he let her go through all of that. He let her go through all of that. And then at the right time, in his time. I've been hearing something on the radio, looked it up, and we'll maybe have it sung for us at some point, hopefully. But probably some of you listening to Christian radio, Laura Story, blessings. puts it sort of this way. Because what if our blessings come through raindrops? And what if our healing comes through tears? And what if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know that God is near? What if we have to go through all of that? And what if our hardships, what if the trials of this life are God's mercies in disguise? So at the end it goes, so what if your blessings, what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is a revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if the trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? So the very hardships, possibly under the sovereignty of God, can be the very things that He designs to use within our lives as this widow was introduced personally to the greatness and the power of this man, Jesus Christ. She then met him herself after he did this. That's why I said without anybody's permission, he just simply did it. So has God ever worked in your life without your permission? Does it have to be that we always have to ask God, but I'm not willing for this, Lord? And sometimes he just does things anyway. And of course, the part being, but what if it's the hardest things in our lives that he wants to use to bring about the greatest good for us? But to us, he lets us go through the hardship of it. So that in the end, his glory will be the most focused thing and the most revealed, rather than preventing us. It's hard to, I know it's hard at times. Moms don't like to have their children suffer pain. And that's okay. That's just simply how God hardwired a mother's heart. Don't like to see them suffer. Don't like to see my children. Now, nobody's heart of compassion is bigger than God's. But nobody's wisdom is greater than his either. So what if it's in the trials of this life that end up being his greatest blessings? They're just in disguise. But he'll bring it through at the right time, in his way, according to his sovereignty, which is good. It's good. Jesus is in control of this situation, obviously. And it's a good control. And it ends up good in the end. Even though it was a hard path to walk for that mom to get to that point. But it was good. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Pray your blessing, Lord, upon it in our lives. Thank you again for each of the ladies here, for how their lives are blessings, Lord, to family, to friends. I know many of the ladies here, you've made their lives blessings. Thank you. Continue to do so, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.